So last week we were looking at two different characters in the first portion of this chapter, and it was, you know, the lady that brought the flask, the alabaster flask there, that very costly oil of spikenard, and how she broke it, right? It was, you know, that for her to do that, that was something special, because once you broke it, you had to use it, you know. You ever get that great stuff, the foam that you just spray into crevices and stuff? If you ever use that, you spray it into crevices, and once you open that can, you need to use it all or throw it away, because the next time you go to use it, it's gone. It's not good, you know, the aerosols out of it or whatever. But this oil of spikenard, it was kind of the same thing. Once they opened it, it broke the seal. They used it. And she poured it all out on Jesus' feet, and it really showed us her affection for the Lord. You know, how she just loved the Lord. If you sat through that, you'd say, that's who I want to be. That's who I want to be like. And then, of course, the contrast was Judas, right? Judas that was setting up the betrayal moment for Jesus. And the bottom line is that here are these two people, and God knew their hearts. Jesus knew Judas was going to deceive, because he's sovereign, right? He's God. He made the beginning, and he'll make the end, you know, kind of thing. And it's so, you know, he just knows. So for us, you know, what does he know about you? What does he know about you? What does he know about your heart? He knows everything. That's good and that's bad, right? It's like that old hee-haw, show when they would get up in the barber chair and he said, well, I got some good news or some bad news. And they go back and forth with no, that's good news. No, that's bad news. No, it's good news and bad news. The bad news is he knows it all. And the good news is he knows it all, right? And that can be kind of frightening to us and all that, but it's just, boy, you know, Lord, I want to be like this woman that pours it all out, Lord, on you. You know, that saw the burial of Jesus and poured it all out on him. Because she knew that he was the Lamb of God. The reality of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover that was occurring, she understood the reality of it, that this was the Passover Lamb, the final Lamb. You know, he was the unleavened bread, right? He was sinless, yet he went to that cross and he died for us. What an awesome thing, you know? It just blows me away. I could just talk forever on that. But verse 27 is where we left off at. After Jesus had sat down with his disciples at the table, broke bread with them there, and just gave him a taste of what was to come, didn't he? It says in verse 27, we're going to go through verse 42. It kind of cuts it in the middle, but we're going to see, this morning, we're going to see how Jesus' disciples were really kind of tested here of where they were at. And sometimes we say things, bold things, but when the troubles hit the fan, right? When stuff happens, how valid is what we just said, right? And sometimes when we say things, but watch out, because God might test your flame a little bit, right? Well, I'm all for Jesus. Okay, well, let's see. Let's see if you are. You know, let's see if that's the case, right? And there will be things that happen in our lives that will either give us answers, right? It'll either show us, yes, we are all in, or no, we're not all in. You know? And if our hearts are open to that, God will show us and we'll be changed. So let's read 27 through 42. It says, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, that's a hard word for me, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Then they came to the place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not that I will, but that what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We can relate to that. Again, we must always pray, yeah. Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the man of God, the Son of Man, is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand. So Jesus would say to them, all of you are going to be made to stumble. One thing that he said to Peter, James, and John, right, when he recruited them, when he took them out of the boat, was that I'm going to make you fisher of men. And here he says, you're going to be made to stumble because of me. Almost a warning, or hey, this is a fact. This is a fact. And matter of fact, he says, it is written, right? It is written. Those things that were recorded before time, and he refers to this verse out of Zechariah chapter 13, and he says, look it, this has been written in the Old Testament, right? This has been written in scriptures. It has been established. It is foundational here that you're gonna stumble. Right? And he goes on, and I'll read that Zechariah 13:7. It says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. This is God talking. This is God himself talking through Zechariah the prophet, right? Against the man who is my companion. That word companion there means one that is side by side. So ones that are side by side, it gives us a picture really of God's relationship with his son, and here they are, side by side. Gives us that deity. Says the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd, and the shepherd will scatter. Or, and the sheep will scatter, I'm sorry. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. And what's interesting in that chapter in Zechariah, chapter 13, it talks about Jesus, talks about how he's going to be struck. God the Father is saying, hey, he's going to be struck, meaning that they're going to kill him, right? Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. It means that he is going to be killed. You know? It's not just a strike on the cheek or anything like that. This is condemning to death. Right? But the following two verses, I just like it. I just need to read it because it gives us a picture of Israel in the tribulation period. So here he says about he's coming to die for us, and now he's going to say, but here's what I got for Israel. Right? And look what it says, and it says in verse 8 of that same chapter, and it shall come to pass in all the land, saith the Lord, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off or die, right? And that word cut off was used about our Savior, how he was going to be cut off. He was going to be killed. But one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. So Zechariah, what an awesome chapter there, prophesying about Jesus, being put to death, yet in the same token, hey, you know, it gives you hope there. Well, why is there hope? Because God in the flesh has risen from the dead. That there would be hope for those, even during the tribulation period, where two-thirds are going to be cut off or killed, there's still hope. Why? Well, there's hope because of what Jesus did. He paid the ultimate price for their sin on the cross. What an awesome thing. So even in that period of time, there's still hope for those to confess Jesus as their Savior. So Jesus would say this. He would warn them of this. He would say that the shepherd would be struck. He did this because of what would occur. It was an unbelievable happening for these people, for the disciples. The disciples were in a situation, this is unbelievable. You mean he's going to die? He's going to be struck down? He's the one that we're following. He's the one that we're putting our hope in. You mean he's going to die? Then what do we put our hope in? It was tough to grasp. It would be tough for us. How would our Messiah experience such events, this killing? How would he experience this, yet he would still be our Savior? And he said, because of this event that would take place, because of the striking down of the shepherd, there would be something put upon the sheep that would make them stumble. They would maybe have some doubts and whatever, and they would scatter. They would scatter, and of course we see this prophecy in a sense fulfilled when we see Jesus go to the cross and the disciples scatter, of course. And as we see the disciples here, you know, when we look at the disciples, often they're Jewish representatives. They're representatives of Israel. And the disciples would scatter in unbelief, so has the nation of Israel scattered in unbelief, right? So, what he was saying is, yes, it's true. I will suffer the crucifixion. I will be the shepherd that is struck down. He is putting his own name to it there. And there will be a scattering that occurs. And when we think of even today, Jesus is struck down, right? In many cases, you know, his name is struck down today. And often when we come against this, we'll come against it if we haven't already, where we'll get into situations where we try to be stifled, You know, we're trying to, people try to stifle us from talking about the Lord. Well, you can't do that in schools because, well, just, you know, you can't do that. That's our policies. And they'll fear people into believing that this, and the Christians will scatter in their ideals. They'll compromise in their ideals. They'll say, hey, you know, I won't tell you, you know, this is just my experience with the Lord and so forth, so I won't share that with you. And so even today, the thought of Jesus being in our workplace, you know, there's a tendency of us to draw back when we need to go forward. There's a tendency of us to hold back our ideals about Jesus, about what He did. We're almost put in a position of silence. Where we don't want to, you know, you got 10 people around you, everybody agrees with everybody else except you. Have you ever been there? Where everybody's saying stuff and it's a bunch of hogwash and it goes right against Scripture, yet you stand there in silence. Jesus is struck down. He's being struck down and we've compromised and we've scattered our ideals. Our ideals have been scattered. In the next verse it says, but. You know, the ladies had a ladies' conference down in Sandy Cove here just recently, and what was the theme? But God. There's always this word that always follows these things that Jesus would put out there, it seems. Jesus would tell His disciples, look, you guys are going to be made to stumble. You guys are going to skip, but God, right? But God's going to do something that's wonderful, that's marvelous. He's going to raise from the dead. He's going to have victory over sin, and it's going to be powerful, right? This gospel message, what did He say about the lady that gave the spikenard? It said that this was a memorial to her. Everybody was going to be affected by what she did. More so even what Jesus did, right? On the cross. That was the gospel she was carrying. It says, but after I have been raised. You know, sometimes when Jesus speaks, we don't know what time frame we're actually in because He's talking about past tense. Wait a minute. How could it be past tense? He's saying, after I have been raised. So He knows something that's going to happen in the future. But He's talking as if it had already happened. Well, it has in His dimension. Right? In His dimension, He's like, man, I'm going to the cross. I know that. Right? He sees the beginning from the end. So it's powerful just to listen to Jesus to you know, it says, it is written. Why is it written? Well, it's written for our own good. The things in which Scripture has been written, the establishment of truth in the Word of God, is written for us to know something about something that we have no reason knowing. We can't tell a future. We can't read palms, fig leaves or tea leaves. Fig leaves either, but tea leaves either, right? How could He know? How could anybody know? God had established His truth in Scripture. You know, what was Jesus saying here? He was telling them, look at, yes, there's going to be a striking and a scattering. But I think the big picture message here is, folks, rely on Scripture. Jesus goes back into Zechariah. He pulls out the Scripture and He says, rely on this. There, you know, they will strike me. The sheep will be scattered. You guys will be scattered. I know this. Why? Because the truth is revealed in God's Word. It's established in His Word. It is written. We can go to the bank on it. It's already happened in a grand scheme of things. God's plan is in action. it is written. You know, when we look at Psalm 16, verse 10, it says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." That scripture tells us about the Savior and how He, yes, He would be buried in that tomb, but He would not see corruption. He wouldn't see the corruption of death. Right? He would be raised from the dead. Death wouldn't have a hold on Him. We know this is true because Peter spoke of it in Acts chapter 2, verse 24 through 28. I'll just read it. It says, "For whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it." It's not possible Jesus could be held down from death. "For David said concerning Him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is at the right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in Your presence." And also, some years later, in chapter 13 of the book of Acts, Paul gives us a clue too, as he speaks to the Jewish community there in Antioch. Just as Peter had done, Paul would also mention Psalm 16:10 as Jesus the Messiah would fulfill this. And he says in verse 33 of chapter 13 through 37, he said, "God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that He has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you,' and that He raised Him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore, He also says in another psalm, 'You will not allow Your Holy One to see corruption.'" It's Psalm 16 there. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised up, saw no corruptions." It's interesting even today that in Israel that David is highly esteemed as King David. However, Jesus isn't. David has seen corruption, right? He has seen death. He has experienced death, and he died. He wasn't raised from the dead. Yet Jesus, the incorruptible one, has been raised from the dead, and they still don't see it. You know, in scriptures in Ezekiel 11 tells about the blindness of that nation. And someday, Israel, their blindness is going to be taken away, and they're going to be restored, and they're going to see the King of Kings. Right? And it's going to be a wonderful thing. Certainly. Because we know then the second coming is just right around the block. We're probably not even here at the time. How can we know what God is up to? How can we know what God is up to? By studying the Scriptures, and that's why we're here today, and that's why we have times with the Lord during the week. It's just not church time, you know, that we study the Scriptures. It's not just Wednesday nights that we... Those times are times of uplifting for the body of Christ, that we would go away and impact our lives with Scripture, that we would study Scripture, you know, that we would... You know, there's so much, you know, a Christian today has no excuse, but we have a lot of them, don't we? We have no excuse not to be in the Word. We have all these resources. We have so many good teachers out there that are able to just give us some nuggets of truth, right? I know you guys probably go home and probably listen to all the teachings that I that I probably have taught, right? Everything that you miss, you go online and probably go back and look at. But you don't have to just listen to me, okay? I'm just teasing you. You can listen to, you know, there's a lot of good guys out there. But the best thing to do is to be in His Word, right? Because no matter how much I prepare, I'll say something stupid, right? I almost guarantee it, right? There's something dumb coming out of this guy's mouth, right? Good thing God uses donkeys, right? But listen, His Word is faultless. His Word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. How can you go wrong, right? You don't understand it? Well, ask God for understanding. Right? I need understanding, Lord. The best place to go is where Jesus went, to the Word. Where Peter went, to the Word. Right? Where Paul went, to the Word. That's why we can stand upon their teachings. Why? Because it was the written Word of God that they often would respond to, right? What did Paul know coming out of his hypocrisy, coming out of his pharisaical ways? What did he know? He knew the Word of God as it was, but they didn't have the New Testament. Paul didn't go, let's see what Paul wrote, right? He went to the Old Testament, the inspired Word of God. And he cling to it. That's why I don't understand these New Testament churches that give no place for the Old Testament. The Old Testament, right, reveals, you know, the New Testament reveals what the Old Testament was talking about, and together we have the Word of God. There's no other generation that has existed, right, since the words have been put upon the pages that we can say, hey, we have the Word of God. We have it. We have so much more, too. It is written. Get into Scriptures. Scripture is not written just for information's sake, right? Sometimes we study Scripture like we're just filling a noggin with a bunch of information. It's meant for relationship. It's meant for us to have intimate relationship with Jesus. Right? And if our goal is to be smarter than the guy sitting next to you, well, if you're sitting next to me, it wouldn't take a whole lot. But if it's one of you guys, right, that's a bad ambition. The bad ambition is to gloat about our and to be puffed up about our knowledge. But our ambition is to get closer with Jesus, right? To have that intimacy with Him. Intimacy. We love You, Jesus. Verse 29, Peter, you know, we could put our own name in here. Peter said, or Fred said, or to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. You know, and Peter really, I got to believe, felt this way. He really wanted not to be the one to stumble. He wanted to be the one that was outstanding, right, that stood up for Jesus. He wanted to be that one. And I think we want to be that one. The fact is, right, as it says later, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak, and we're stuck, you know. We're stuck in these bodies at least until Jesus comes back. And it's like we are going to battle this. The reality is it should show us that we just need Him more. We just need to hang on to Him more, you know. And it's that simple, I guess, you know. Okay, done. No, just kidding. No, you know, and it's like, you know, but what happens, you know, when the why comes in the road? Yeah, you know, we can stand pretty boldly in church, can't we? We can tell a lot of good spiritual stories in church. We can walk up and say, you know what, I had this witnessing opportunity and I was the man, I just laid it out for the guy, right? We can say that, and it looks pretty impressive, but we forgot all the rest of them that we failed at. Right? That we gave into the flesh because it makes us weak. What happens, you know, when we're threatened by life's adversities, you know? What happens when cancer comes about, right? What happens, you know? Where do you stand? How do you stand? Does it, you know, I've always had it said to me, you know, it either pushes you away or draws you in, right? So either you draw into Scripture or you push away Scripture. Is our dependency on doctors or dependency on the doctor, the physician, you know? Where are we? You know, if we don't prepare for the storms, if we don't prepare for these kind of things happening, these whys in the road, we don't prepare for people to get on the name of Jesus. We don't prepare for those things. Believe me, we're not going to handle them right when we get to them situations. We got to be prepared. We got to spend time with the Lord. Now, let's see here. So Peter said this, and Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night before the rooster crows twice, you, Peter, will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. You know, it wasn't, you know, sometimes we get on Peter and we poke a little fun at Peter a little bit, but they all said it. You know, he was the guy that came forward. He was the one that was always speaking out. But they all said it. You know, and we all sit here today. One might be a little more spoken out than others, and we might say we're all in and so forth. And the bottom line is that it wasn't just Peter, it was all of them. It was all of them that was in the crowd, all the disciples. They said, "Hey, you know, we are there, we are willing to go and die for you." And Jesus said, "Is that right? Is that right? Well, let's see. Let's see, because I'm going to give you some fundamentals here." He's going to give them some fundamentals, and it's going to test where they're at, right? Because a lot of people say, "Hey, I want to go to the front lines. I want to go to the mission field. I want to do all the great works of God," right? But they haven't done any of the small works of God. They haven't done anything that God's asked them to do. So why would he ask you to go to the mission field? He's trying to get you cultivated in your own walk here in this place, right? He says, let's see what your devotion's like. So he says, "Now they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.'" Sometimes it's hard to sit, ain't it? I know I have a problem sitting. I'm not always a good sitter. I'm more of a, let's get up and do. Let's get the shovels in our hands. Let's get the hammers going. Right? I like to do. There's no doubt about it. That's my personality. But sometimes Jesus says, "I want you just to sit a while I pray." Isn't that, I was thinking about that. Just sit, okay? Sometimes we try to work up our prayers. Jesus says, "Look, I want you to sit in my presence, and I'm going to intercede for you. I'm going to intercede. Let me intercede. That's what I do." You know? But there's certain there, though. There's a relationship that we have, an intimate relationship that we have with Jesus that allows him to do that. Right? He's just saying, "Sit here. Sit here. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to intercede." Is our prayer life like that? Do we sit there and let him intercede? Gethsemane. Gethsemane means oil press. You know, it was at the location here was at the Mount of Olives, the foot of the Mount of Olives, and it was a place. I mean, the word gives you the impression it was a place where all the olives were gathered in there, and they were just pressed. They were, you know, what happened? How do you get the juice, or how do you get the oils out of them? You got to press them, right? Jesus said, "Okay, disciples, it's time for a pressing. It's time to press you a little bit. See what you got in you. Do you have any oil in you? Are you leaky? Do you need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit?" I do. I ask the Lord every morning, man, and maybe halfway through the day, "Lord, fill me again." I'm not ashamed of it, man. I leak all over the place. Because my flesh is weak. Flesh has a hard time containing God. And I just need to be filled with Him. And, you know, Gethsemane was a place in which they pressed the olives to see their worth. Right? If they're not worth anything, they don't have any oil in them, what good are they? Sometimes we try to walk in the flesh and we don't walk in the Spirit and we're not filled with it. You know, we didn't have fresh filling of the Spirit of God. So this pressure that's applied to the olive, to press it there, and the evidence of the oil just being squeezed out of them, just squeezed out of them. You know, Jesus says, "Let's go to Gethsemane. We'll squeeze the oil out of you and see where you're really at." It's here where the disciples' true relationship with Jesus was scrutinized. It's here where Jesus would simply give them a command. I want you to sit here while I pray. And it's interesting that this test of their disciple relationship with Jesus wasn't about how much I did. It wasn't about, "Well, I did all these great works for you, Lord." You know, it wasn't about that. It was about sitting while He prayed, while He interceded. And there's a picture of their us waiting there on the Lord Jesus for Him to intercede for the will of the Father. Jesus would pray, of course, and His intercession was always toward the will of the Father, as we will see. And it goes on in verse 33 there, it says, "And He took Peter, James, and John with Him," brothers of thunder there, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Deeply distressed. The King James, if you're looking at King James, it says very heavy for that. Very heavy. Very heavy. It means to be troubled. Great distress or anguish. A type of depression, to be depressed. There's a couple other words that are used for, you know, depression in scriptures, but this one seems to indicate a very strong, strong depression. You know, sometimes when we think about depression and people in the church sometimes don't handle depression always the right way as we deal with people within the body of Christ. But Jesus was depressed at this moment. He was distressed. He was very heavy. Have you been ever real heavy about something? Really what it means is that he wasn't, the situation in which he was in, he was not comfortable in. He was not at home with. And a good question is, well, why did he feel this way? Well, it was because the time had come. The time had come that he would take upon himself all the sin of the world. He was not at home with that. He was not comfortable with that. He was the perfect Lamb of God that would take upon the sins of others. Remember, he was with the Father. He was the Son, the perfect Son. He was sinless. He was the unleavened bread, right? He had never experienced sin and its outrages on his life. It wasn't comfortable to him. And I was thinking this morning, should it be comfortable for us? Man, you know, when we run into sin, what's our first reaction? I want more to satisfy the flesh? Or is it, I'm not at home with this. I'm not comfortable with this. And we go to repentance and we ask God to forgive us and we plead with Him to keep it from us. Right? When Jesus was pleading with His Father, you know, if you would just take this cup from me, He wasn't home with it. He didn't like sin. He didn't love sin. He didn't like it being heavy on Him. But the one thing He did was that He carried that burden for the sake that we don't have to. That he gives us a way out. All we have to do is accept what He's done for us on the cross. And in verse 34, He says, "And then He said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.'" And He continues the command here, "Stay here and watch." You get the feeling that Jesus wasn't asking them for protection, right? He wasn't saying, "Well, stay here and just guard the gates just in case somebody comes in and gets me." He wasn't doing that. He was asking them to be there, to watch. To watch Him what? He was heavy. It was an overwhelming situation. He wasn't going to be with them long. Watch. How can we learn from anybody better than Jesus about praying? Just watch. Just stay here and watch. If you have to, get the toothpicks out. Keep the eyes open. Just watch. Watch what I'm doing. I'm before the Father, right? Then 35, He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. Jesus couldn't wait to get to the minute 61, right? He couldn't wait to get there because then He knew that it was done, it was over, it was finished. Never again. It's done. Completed. He was just pleading for the ultimate mercy of God there. And I believe this is why He wanted them to stay there and watch. In verse 36, and He says, "Abba, Father." He's praying, "All things are possible for You. Take the cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but You will." His first statement there, Abba, or Father, or, you know, as if you go to Israel, you'll hear the young children running around saying Abba or Daddy. It's a very intimate call out for somebody that they trust, right? They want a security there. We want a security when we pray. We're praying to God because we know that He has the answers. Right? But it just shows the intimacy between Jesus and His Father and what our intimacy should be. Jesus says all things are possible. Do we give God credit for everything? Even the things that are undone? Lord, I know You can fix this. Lord, this is impossible. Have we ever been in those situations? I've been in a few where this is absolutely impossible. There's only one way it could be. Right? And it's through the Lord. There's no way that this is ever going to work out, Lord. Have you ever went into an interview and just totally blew it? And the guy actually calls you back? And you think, how did that ever happen? I even combed my hair. Or I didn't comb my hair, maybe, I don't know. But there shouldn't be any limitation, right, to our prayers to God. God wants to hear the craziest things, you know, because we serve a big God. I remember Pastor Chuck teaching one time about how big is your God. I don't know if it's recorded up the Finger Lakes. It probably is somewhere. But it was it gets you thinking. It was a simple message about how big God was. How big is He? You know, we make God into what we want Him to be, often. And more than likely, our God is not the God of the universe. We have diminished Him in size. We have taken Him and shrunk Him down. So we can relate, I guess, to Him, right? But He's far beyond our atmosphere, you see. He's far beyond what we can conceive. He's far bigger than our minds can really take in. And it's okay. Jesus gives us permission. Hey, you know what? You're going to have troublesome times and you should be praying during those times. It's not bad to pray for something that's, you know, the self-righteous might say, well, you know, maybe I deserve this and I should endure, right? Ask God for during those troubled times to divert, right? But always be content in one thing, and that's the will of God. Just as Jesus was, He was content in knowing that when He prayed that He was going to get God's answer. Not my answer. Not somebody else's answer. Not my neighbor's down the street's answer. You know, sometimes we put so much stock in people's opinions. Yet when God gives us His answer, we have a tendency of not wanting it. Whether it's just too hard, it doesn't fit into our plans, right? God, our plans should be His plans. Our desires should be His desires, right? 37, and He came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Just a little bit. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, Jesus was concerned. Hey, you know what? If you can't stay awake for 1 hour of prayer, if you can't devote time to prayer, boy, look at what this opens up for you. You could be tempted. If you're not in intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, you can be tempted by the enemy to do something that today you might say, oh no, Lord, I would never be the one to leave You. I would never be the one to do that. But you're not spending time. You're counting on your own self. I'll muster it up and I'll just not look that way. I'll just not do that thing. I'll somehow get the willpower. Baloney. We got to have intimate relationship with Jesus. Interesting here, he says Simon. He doesn't call him Peter now. He calls him Simon. And I think back to when he used Simon, right? When he called him. He said, Simon, right? He called him out of his boat, out of his fishing boat there in chapter 5 of Luke. I think Jesus just wanted to remind Peter. Peter, remember when you were Simon and I called you? Right? And one of the things that Jesus, in that chapter, verse 11 of chapter 5 of Luke, he says that he makes there's a remark in Scripture about, obviously God wrote the Scripture there, but it says that they forsook all and followed Him. They laid everything down, their employment, their economy, everything that they had, they laid it down, their livelihood, everything. It was all laid down. They forsook it all. Why did they forsake it all? Because it's meaningless. Really, compared to following Jesus, it's meaningless. Right? You know, so often I'm especially in the state that we're in right now as a family, we count on God to provide for us. Right? It hasn't always been that way because Fred always provided. Right? But the thing is, so we just lay back and we're amazed at what God can do. He provides for us. I don't even ask for work and a guy knocks on my door and says, can you do this for me? I suppose. But it's like, those are small things for God to do. They come natural for Him. To provide, right? He promises in Matthew, I think it's 6 or 7 there, right? He promises us that He would take care of us. He'd clothe us, feed us, right? Those are the things that He's promised to do. They'll do them. He'll do them. But I think it's just a reminder here to Peter, you are in a state of where you're not going to forsake me, yet in prayer you have forsaken me. Peter, can't you give me some attention for an hour? Can't you just lay everything down? Forsake everything? Forsake all and follow me? Can't you do that? Simon? Just a reminder there. I think sometimes we need to be called that way too. We need to have that reminder from the Lord. You know, and we know the end of the story here, right? Peter calls him out and he says, look at Peter, you're gonna fall on your face three times, man. You're gonna deny me three times. But you know that wasn't. We all do that, don't we? We deny the Lord. The Lord asks us to do something, we deny Him sometimes. We fall on our face. Is that complete failure? Is that failure of faith that Peter was having? He's weak in the flesh. He's going to do that stuff. Right? But the cool thing about Peter, see, is that he doesn't just fail and then that's it. He repents. We see repentance in his life. Where we take, on the other hand, we take Judas. Now, Judas failed. He failed the faith. Right? If he even had it. Right? We don't see any repentance from him. Right? We see sorrow. And he kills himself, right? He took care of it on his own. He never came to the Lord and asked for him to forgive him and repent. We can fail. But Jesus is always there to receive us. He's always there to forgive us. Just watch and pray. Again, in 39, and again he went away and prayed and spoke the same word. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. Then they came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed at the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. This seemingly is the theme here, right? Sleeping disciples. The sadness is that it exists today. That even though God has given us His Word, He loves His Word. And He wants to give it to us. Even though we sleep through it, we sleep through prayer, we don't do the things He's asked us to do. Why? Because we're sleeping. We have no conscience of Him. We're off in some dreamland, doing our own thing. Our own exciting things. Oh, I can't wait to do this. I can't wait to go here. And it's all about, you know, fulfilling my desires. It's really a denial, right? It's a denial to serve Him the way God has asked us to serve Him. Remember them verses about being crucified, yet in Christ. You know, you look at prayer, it's the thing that Jesus talks about first here, you know, when all the claims of them following after Him and not denying Him, He comes back and He says, well, then let's see if you can pray. Let's see what kind of disciple you are. Let's pray. Prayer is important to Him. We see it throughout Scripture, right? We see it in chapter 15 of Matthew with the Gentile woman there pleading with Jesus over her demon-possessed son there. And we see Jesus saying, look it, I came for the nation of Israel and so forth. And she says, yeah, but you know, I hear that, Lord, but throw me a crumb, right? Remember that? And she said, Lord, help me. Just help me. She just pleaded with the Lord. What did the Lord do? He helped her. Right? He hears our prayers. That's why we need to be talking with Him. We ought to desire that intimacy with Him. And then in Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow, right? Always going before the judge, right? Till finally the judge answers her and gives her her desires. And then, of course, we know in James speaks about the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, we've got a privilege. We've got a privilege of praying. Us not praying doesn't restrict the will of God. Us praying or not praying doesn't mean that something won't come to fruition. God is God. Right? He's going to get it done with you or without you. I'd rather just be with Him. Because you know why? It's a privilege. It's a privilege to stand with Him. You know why? Because He saved me. You know why? Because I should be condemned to hell. I have been bought with a high price of blood. And every time I sin, blood covers it. What am I doing? Why am I doing it? Because I love Him. There's no other explanation. Why am I dumping out this costly oil upon Him? Why everything I have is His? Because I love Him. It's a privilege to be in His presence. If we had nothing, if God was to strip everything away like He had Job, and we had nothing. But the presence of God, would that be enough for you? And that's something that you sincerely need to think about. Because there's a day that's coming that He might strip something away from you. He might take your health away from you. Some of us feel strong and mighty right now. We feel like we can do certain things physically, but there's a day when I know that Fred won't be able to do what he does today. There's a day when, you know, I see it in people's faces when I go to visit them, especially the older people. They were people that did all the things that I do today. And they're so frustrated with life. They're so bitter, some of them, because they cannot do what they used to do. When God takes all that away from you, are you satisfied with just His presence? Are you satisfied with just stay here while I intercede for you? Are you willing to stay there with Him in His presence and enjoy His presence? Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You for Your Word that is written, that is established, Lord, for us to know, Lord, for us to learn, for us to grow more intimate with You, Lord. Let us not forsake the fellowship of the saints, Lord. Let us not forsake the privilege of Your Word. Let us not forsake, Father, just a time of meeting with You and Your Word, Lord, as individuals, Lord, with You. Let us not be preoccupied, Lord, with this world, because it has nothing eternally to give us, Lord. And we love You. That's why we want to do it, Lord. So we pray, Father, that You would continue to draw us closer to You through Your Word, Lord, and fill us with Your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We praise You and give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.